Good morning. We're so glad that you came to worship with us this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Going to be reading from verse 14, Matthew chapter 5. Didn't the worship team do a great job this morning? Thank you, Elizabeth and Dom. Thank you to the whole team. While you're finding your way to Matthew 5, very quickly, just want to let you know that on Friday evening, April 22nd, we're going to be celebrating Yeshua, Jesus, and the Passover. We're going to have a Passover Seder dinner here in the sanctuary. Our friend Grant Barry from Messiah's House is going to be leading that. And if you've never been through a Passover Seder dinner and had an opportunity to see everything that points to Jesus, Yeshua, as the Jewish Messiah in the Seder, it's really an exciting experience. We are going to have folks from other churches joining us. And here would be a really cool thing. If you have a Jewish friend or someone that you work with, you can tell them, you're never going to believe this, but my church is doing a Seder dinner, and we need you to come and help us get everything in the right order, and they'll have an opportunity to hear about all the beautiful things that point to Jesus in that dinner. Next week, we're going to begin studying the book of Romans together. We've been working our way through Paul's letters in the order that they were written. The last letter we finished was 2 Corinthians. And Romans is by far the most significant letter that Paul wrote. And it's going to take us a little while to get through that letter. So before we jump into Romans, I wanted to take a few minutes today, and I want to talk to you about the challenge that is ahead of us in this coming year with our new sanctuary. We have an update from our Jump In Capital campaign, and so I want to ask you to take a look at the screens for just a moment while we just update you on our new building. Is there sound that goes with that video?
Fellowship spaces and classrooms for our growing church family. Since then, we've been on an exciting journey, and God has been helping us every step of the way. In the fall of 2014, we held a groundbreaking ceremony and began excavating our new foundation. Along the way, the Lord gave us the opportunity to save hundreds of thousands of dollars through re-engineering the underground drainage system and the foundation. Although that put us a little behind schedule, it put us way ahead in our construction budget. In September 2015, our church family walked down into the foundation to plant scriptures and prayer requests beneath the floor of our new sanctuary. Throughout the winter, the Lord has blessed us with periods of fair weather and mild temperatures that have allowed us to proceed with construction. In January, we had a miraculous 72-hour window of above-freezing temperatures that we urgently needed to pour the sanctuary slab. As the steel structure is assembled, our new sanctuary is starting to rise high above King Street. Two giant X trusses serve as the central support beams for our new sanctuary. These mega trusses are 141 feet long and weigh 26 tons each. Between the mega trusses, a 25-foot wide skylight will run the full length of our new sanctuary. As we see our new sanctuary take shape, it's exciting to dream about all that God has in store for our families, our church, and our community.
What excites me about Phase 2 is that it's going to be welcoming new people to our church, new kids, new people to meet, and help us worship Jesus.
I'm so excited about the new building because we'll have so much more space for our kids to come and connect with us.
We're grateful because we're part of this undertaking, and I just can't wait to have our children with us, our daughters with us, worshiping in this new sanctuary.
I'm excited so much that so many people are going to be coming to see this wonderful sanctuary, and that they're going to experience the presence of God here.
What really excites me about Phase 2 building is the children.
The thing that I'm most excited for Phase 2 is being able to worship God in the new space.
It's exciting to see what God is going to do. I think that it's going to be unprecedented what God is going to do in terms of healing people, saving people, and setting people free.
Just to see everyone together at once, the full body of Christ unified, I think would be just a powerful thing.
What it excites us the most about the new building is togetherness, having services together as a body.
I'm excited about the new part of the church so more people can come.
I'm excited about phase two because we'll have more room for Sunday school.
As we come into the home stretch, we still have $900,000 in pledges yet to be received by the end of 2016. In order to finish the sanctuary level of the building, we need to receive all of those funds by the end of 2016. We need a little more than that to finish the lower level. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul gives helpful advice for fulfilling a giving pledge. Rather than trying to give it all at once, Paul advises us to give a little each week as God enables us. That way, it's not a strain to meet your pledge at the end. If you are still giving toward your pledge to the Jump In Capital campaign, would you prayerfully consider what you can give each week or each month in order to meet your pledge by the end of 2016? If you have not made a pledge to the campaign, would you prayerfully consider jumping in now and make a commitment to give to our new sanctuary on a weekly or monthly basis through the end of 2016? Jump in. It's God's time for me, you, and phase two.
We have about 11 months left in construction, and we have $900,000 left in pledges to come in. We do need all of those pledges to come in so that we can get a certificate of occupancy on the sanctuary. In addition to that, we need about $650,000 more to finish the classrooms downstairs. Not too many months ago, that was over $1 million more that we needed, and the Lord's helped us to whittle that down, so keep praying because we are whittling away, and the Lord just keeps doing one miracle after another for us. But right now, it's about $1.5 million in cash that we need in the next 11 months so that we can move into both levels of the building at the same time. And of course, after the building is finished, then we'll have a new mortgage as well. So if Harvest Time is your home, we're asking you, press in with us right now in prayer, in giving, in believing God, and help us to finish this. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, I need a fresh word from heaven. Anybody else have that experience where every once in a while you just need to hear something fresh from the Lord just to reassure you that you're moving in the right direction? I know that we're headed to the right destination. I know that we're going the right way and the right timing, but every now and again I need some reassurance. It's like when you're on a long highway trip and you haven't heard from your GPS in a while. You know, sometimes the GPS is squawking too much at you, but sometimes you're on a long stretch of highway and you haven't heard anything, so you give it a little tap just to make sure that it's still with you and, you know, just to get a little reassurance that you're actually making progress to your destination. When we started this Jump In Capital campaign and we started the new building, I said, Lord, I need a fresh word from heaven. We've been working on this for a long time. And I just said, Lord, I need some reassurance that we're getting somewhere towards our destination. And the Lord was so faithful to me. He gave me this word from Matthew 5 that I want to share with you. Did you ever look at this building and ask yourself, why are we building such a big building at a time like this in the world? You know, a lot of people are feeling very uncertain about the direction of our country. A lot of people are uncertain about the economy. Don't even ask me about the elections. All I can tell you is pray, pray, pray for America. Our society is rapidly abandoning Christian values and the Christian faith. And our biblical convictions have put us in the minority. We've become pariahs and even targets for persecution. So why are we expanding now? Well, the answer is because the world needs the church now more than ever before. America needs the church now more than ever before. New York City needs the church now more than ever before. Westchester County, Fairfield County, the world needs the church now more than ever. Can I tell you that families are in crisis and they need the church now more than ever? Married couples need the church. Parents need the church. Students need the church. Kids need the church. Young adults need the church now more than ever. Not so young adults need the church now more than ever. If you look at the 100-year history of our denomination, by the way, this weekend there's a historic gathering happening in the LA Coliseum this weekend as believers from all around the world are celebrating the 110th anniversary of the Azusa Street Revival, and believers from all around the world have filled the LA Coliseum, and they're praying that God would once again send revival to America and to the world. But if you look at the 100-year history of our denomination, the greatest periods of expansion have happened during the worst economic times. They've happened during the times of the worst unrest and war. It seems that God just loves showing up in a famine. One of the greatest periods of Pentecostal expansion was during the Great Depression of the 1930s, leading up to World War II. All of our Bible colleges were built during the Great Depression. Our headquarters was built during the Great Depression. Our missions activity exploded around the world during the Great Depression. And I think, what if the pastors and the deacons and the saints back then had decided not to build? What if they had decided to just circle the wagons and wait for Jesus to come back? And believe me, they expected his return much more imminently than we do today. What if they had decided, we'll just play it safe. We'll just keep our heads down. We won't take big risks. Do you know, there wouldn't have been a church for me to find Jesus in and to grow up in. There wouldn't have been a Pentecostal Bible college for me to attend, a seminary for me to train for ministry. Another period of phenomenal expansion was from the late 60s through the 70s and into the early 80s. The sexual revolution was going on, the Cold War, Vietnam, drug culture exploded, racial tensions were boiling over. If you remember, I was just a kid, but the economy was in the tank and interest rates went up to 20%. Do you remember those days? And what if pastors and deacons and saints had decided then not to push forward the kingdom of God? What if they had decided, well, what's the point of sacrificing to plant churches, to build bigger churches? You know, harvest time wouldn't be here. While interest rates were 20%, there was a group of believers in churches who sacrificed and gave money to a church planting fund in Sturbridge, Massachusetts. And those funds came to Greenwich, and that's how harvest time got started here. And I think, what if they hadn't given? And what will happen to the next generation if we don't do our part now? I want to say to you that building phase two is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Not many congregations get the privilege of building a new church building, and we've had the privilege of building two. So if you believe in our church, we're asking you to dig in deep with us in these next several months and help us get this finished. Why build phase two? Because the world needs the church. Because Greenwich needs us now more than ever. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill which cannot be hidden." He said, people don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on a lampstand so that it'll give light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they might see your beauty on display. I'm going to explain that to you in just a moment, and glorify your Father in heaven. Looking at Jesus' words in Matthew 5, I find six things that our light means to the world, and I want to give them to you quickly this morning. Six things that our light means to the world. First of all, light means that we have a divine mission in the world. When Jesus says you are the light of the world, the you is emphatic. It means you and you alone are the light of the world. Who is you? You is believers in Jesus, lovers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. You is the church, the body of Christ. You is us, Harvest Time Church. And we have a mission in the world. You see, light means that the world is in gross darkness. For Jesus to say that we alone are the light means that the rest of the world is in darkness. Jesus said explicitly that it is. The condition of the world is spiritual ignorance. The condition of the world is moral depravity. The condition of the world is groping and stumbling, unable to find the path that leads to true peace and security and fulfillment and health, and most importantly, unable to find the path that leads to eternal life. But light means that we are different now because of Jesus. Jesus is telling us with these words, you are not the same as the world. You are distinct. You are different. They are dark, but you are light. You know, it wasn't always that way. We too were once dark, but we've been transformed through an encounter with Jesus. Light means that we have received life from above. You see, light must have a source, and our source of light and our source of life is Jesus. Our union with Christ by faith in him has caused us to become light. St. Paul said, "You were once darkness, but now you have become light in the Lord." Light means that we're absolutely unique in the world. There is nothing else like us. We are unlike any other group. We are unlike any other club or organization or institution or community. We are unlike any other religious group. Hindus or Muslims or Buddhists or Spiritists or New Agers, they're nothing like us. You who? The Church of Jesus Christ, you and you alone are the light of the world. Light means we're absolutely vital in the world. You know what? Whether the world knows it or not, they need us. They need what we bring to the table. They need what we bring to society. Jesus said, you're salt and light. You are a preservative on society. The moral influence of the church, our prayers of intercession, the mercy that God bestows on America because we are here. You remember Abraham contending with God over the city of Sodom. And God said, for just a handful of righteous, I would spare that wicked city. Do you know whether they know it or not? It's because we're here that God continues to yet have mercy on us. They need our spiritual warfare, which restrains evil, the New Testament says. We are infinitely valuable, even if they don't know it. Light means we have a divine mission in the world, and it means that Jesus has called us to give our whole lives away for his sake and for that mission. Jesus called us in Matthew 5 both salt and light. And salt and light both have one thing in common. They give themselves away. They expend themselves. You know, when a flame is burning, it consumes the very wick that sustains it. A burning lamp consumes the oil that gives life to that flame. And in the same way, light means that our life is consumed with bringing God glory in the world until we have expended everything for his sake. Six things that light means in the world. It means we have a mission. Number two, light means that only we manifest the living presence of Jesus in the world. Light symbolizes God's presence with his people. To the Jewish people, it reminded them of the pillar of fire that led them through the wilderness. It reminded them of the cloud of glory that filled Solomon's temple. When Jesus stood up and he said, "I am the light of the world," Jesus revealed that he was that pillar of fire in the wilderness. He was that glory cloud in the temple. He is God's living presence manifest on earth among men. And when Jesus left the world, he said to us, "Now you are the light of the world." The church is where the living presence of Jesus is found on earth. His presence is found where we are gathered to worship. Jesus said, "When two or three or four or more of you are gathered in my name, there I am." That's where I'm found on earth. His living presence is found only through the church's preaching, through the church's ministries, through the church's fellowship, through the church's prayers. It is impossible to find his living presence on earth without the church playing a role, because that's the way God has designed it. It was the intercession of the church in Jerusalem and the intercession of Stephen specifically that led to Saul's encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. And after that encounter, Saul needed follow-up help from the church to interpret the encounter and confirm the encounter and to complete the encounter. You know, it doesn't matter whether you found Jesus inside a church or outside of a church. I asked Christ into my heart on my bed one night as an 8-year-old boy. Doesn't matter whether you were in the church or out of the church. When you had that encounter, the church was 100% involved, whether you knew it or not. That's better preaching. I'm preaching better than you're listening this morning. Six things our light means to the world. It means we have a mission. It means we manifest Christ's presence. Number three, light means that only we reveal eternal truth in the world. Light symbolizes truth. It symbolizes divine wisdom. If someone is educated, we say that that person is enlightened, do we not? Jesus came to reveal eternal truth. He came to bear witness to God's truth through his teaching, through his miracles, through his life of sinless perfection, through his substitutionary death on the cross, through his bodily resurrection. Everything Jesus was, everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did bore witness to God's eternal truth. Bearing witness to the truth brought Jesus into conflict with the world. It brought Jesus into conflict with culture and with religions and with governments. You see, because God's truth confronts spiritual darkness. It challenges spiritual darkness. It opposes it. John said the light shines in the darkness. Jesus is the light. He shines in the darkness, but the darkness cannot overcome it. The light contends with the darkness. When Jesus said to us, "You and you alone are the light of the world," it means that he has passed on to us the duty of bearing witness to God's truth. Only we can teach the world what Jesus taught. Only we can do the miraculous works of Jesus in his name. Only we can be Christ-like in nature and character. No one else can do it. Only we can. Recently, I was watching a debate on gay marriage between a Christian and between two other people. And one of the men became furious with the Christian, and he said to the Christian, "You don't have a corner on the market on truth." Actually, I'm sorry, but we do. Because we have Jesus, and Jesus is the truth. Beloved, listen to me. The truth isn't just a set of ideas and philosophies. The truth is a man. His name is Jesus. Everything he said, everything he did, everything he is the truth. We do have a corner on the market on truth. A lot of times when believers speak God's truth in the world, they immediately accuse us of being judgmental. Only God can judge. And they even use Jesus' own words, as if the entire Bible could be boiled down to six words from Jesus: "Judge not, lest ye be judged." The answer to that is, "Twist not scripture, lest ye be like Satan." Beloved, listen, don't fall for that. We are not judging. We are bearing witness to God's truth just like Jesus did. We're teaching what Jesus taught. We're proclaiming what God has said in his eternal word. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Paul said, Jesus has commissioned me to call the nations to the obedience that comes through faith. Jesus warned us that this duty of bearing witness to the truth will absolutely bring us into conflict with culture and with other religions and even governments. But he said we can't hide our light because of persecution. We have to let it so shine anyway. Beloved, I want to tell you that our light is desperately needed right now. Our light is useful. Our light is helpful. It gives clarity. It gives perspective. It guides into the good way of life and into eternal life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never stumble in the darkness, but he shall have the light of life. Our light is dreadful to those who despise it, but it's beautiful to those who love it. The light of revelation is found only in the church and through the church, and that's why you need to be in church. I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. Hopefully everybody who stayed home and are watching on live stream, you're listening right now. Beloved, listen to me. Walking on the beach and thinking about God, it's a good thing to do. I would even say it's a necessary thing to do, but walking on the beach and thinking about God can never, ever replace being in the church. You need the light of revelation that comes only when believers are gathered together. You see, when the church is gathered together to worship, there is an atmosphere of anointing. When the church is gathered together for worship, there is an atmosphere of the authority of the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says God is enthroned upon his praises, upon the praises of his people. That means that as we come together in the name of Jesus and we lift him up in worship, the authority of the kingdom of heaven comes down upon us. There is a different atmosphere. You know what? The enemy cannot stay where Jesus is Lord. You remember how when Jesus went into the synagogue, people who were oppressed by the enemy, they started screaming and they started running out. They couldn't stay where Jesus is Lord. As we have people who leave pretty much every week. I have people who say to me sometimes, Pastor Glenn, I don't know what's the matter. I just have to run out of the sanctuary. I say, well, I know what that is. Because God is enthroned on the praises of his people. When we come together, there is an atmosphere of the authority of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. And you need to receive revelation in that atmosphere. You see, walking on the beach, there are some revelations that your mind will never wander to. There are some inconvenient truths that you'll never dwell upon. And the church will be confronted sometimes with God's truth, and we all need that. Six things that our light means to the world. It means we have a mission. It means we manifest the presence of Christ. It means we bear witness to the truth. Another thing, number four, light means that God wants to display our beautiful purity in the world. Light is a symbol of purity. And Jesus wants the world to see the pure beauty of Christ in us. He wants the world to see the beauty of someone whose inner nature has been transformed. He wants the world to see the beauty of someone whose inner moral character has been transformed. He wants the world to see the beauty of a life that has been saved and has been rescued, restored. He wants the world to see the beauty of someone who has a sound mind and stable emotions and a submitted will. He wants the world to see the beauty of healed and restored relationships. Jesus said, "Let your good deeds shine before men." That's the English translation. Interesting that the word good there is not good at all. It's the word beautiful. And it means ethical purity. Jesus used the same exact word when he called himself not the good shepherd, but he called himself the beautiful shepherd. What he was saying is, I am the ethically pure leader. I am the morally good leader. I am the faithful, selfless servant leader who puts the needs of my people ahead of myself. How many of you wish we had a leader like that? In context of the Beatitudes that precede Matthew 5:16 and the description of the inner righteousness of the kingdom that follows Matthew 5:16, Jesus means something more here than let your good works shine before men. What he means is let your goodness shine before men. Beautiful deeds is our entire life in Christ. It's everything we are. It's everything we do. It's everything we say, because we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Let the beauty of Christ in you shine in the world. Let the beauty of Christ in his church shine in the world. Let the beauty of love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control shine in the world, so that all men might see it and give glory to God in heaven. To him be glory in the church throughout all generations. Now, I want to tell you that our beauty on display will bring mixed reactions in the world. Some will be drawn toward the light, some will love the light, and some will recoil from the light. Jesus said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. They hate the light. They refuse to come into the light because their deeds are exposed." You see, the pure life of Jesus, it exposed the deficiency of every one of us in the world. Jesus made people feel what they couldn't feel before. Their sin and their imperfection and their impurity. Jesus made possible a clearer distinction between good and evil. He became the standard. He eliminated the option of any one of us feeling good about ourselves by comparing ourselves to others. The world didn't look all that bad until he came. And the beauty of Christ in us, as it shines in the world, it inadvertently exposes the fallenness and hypocrisy and corruption of the world, and they don't appreciate us for it. That's why Paul said, everyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But Jesus said, in spite of that, don't hide your light under a lid. Let your light so shine. Six things that light means for the world: a mission, manifesting Christ, revealing truth, showing beauty. Number five, light means that we are a shining example of things to come. Light comes from above. Light speaks of another place. Beyond the veil of this world, it speaks of another realm. It speaks of another kingdom. It speaks of heaven. Jesus said, no one on earth has seen the glorious things that I have seen, and I have come down from heaven to tell you about them. Now Jesus has passed on to us, the church, the duty to testify of those things to come. You know, our unique community testifies of things to come. Our unique body life, our unique unity, our unique serving one another in love and humility, the unique atmosphere that envelops all of our gatherings, it testifies of things to come. We testify of the authority of King Jesus, of the love and goodness, and of the order of heaven. I'll never forget, I vividly remember it, my first time ever in a Spirit-filled church when I was 8 years old. And the thought that crossed my mind the minute I walked in, worship had already started, and I said, this must be what heaven is like. Our uniqueness testifies to a coming age when the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. We testify that one day there is coming to earth a new Jerusalem, the city of the living God. If you're wondering what that picture means, that's the new Jerusalem on the earth. We testify that there are thousands and thousands of saints and angels worshiping God in joyful assembly. We testify that there is a book of names written in heaven. We testify that one day the spirits of righteous men will be made perfect through the blood of Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant. We testify that one day God will righteously judge all men one by one. And we testify that one day it shall be on earth as it is in heaven. See, we're a microcosm of what it will be everywhere on earth someday. We're a little slice of heaven. Come on, I want you to look at your neighbor. I want you to say, you a little slice of heaven. We're a glimpse of things to come. Six things that our light means to the world. It means we have a mission. We manifest Christ. We reveal truth. We testify. Number six. Light means that God has strategically placed us right here, right now. You and you alone are the light of the world. When you consider Jesus' audience, they must have thought he was joking. Jesus was speaking to a group of Galilean peasants. The hillbillies of Israel. These were not the movers and the shakers. These were not the beautiful people. These were not the winners. Can anything good come from Nazareth? No, it cannot. But something good did. When Jesus said, "You and you alone are the light of the world," they must have thought, "Us, Jesus?" This eclectic crew of average Joes and plain Janes, people with sketchy pasts and unpromising futures? Jesus, you have entrusted this duty to us? To introduce the world to the presence of God? To teach truth like we have a corner on the market on it, to model inner beauty and purity, to testify of things to come. You have entrusted this duty to us, and we're all you've got? You don't have a backup plan? Oh, the world is in trouble. But Jesus had complete confidence in this ragtag bunch. You can do this, and only you can. At the outset of the jump-in campaign, before we ever stuck a shovel in the ground, I said, "God, I need a fresh word of encouragement." And as I was studying Matthew 5:16, I read these words. Listen. The light is placed strategically so that it can shine to its best advantage. Listen, and God does the placing. We are simply to shine where we are placed. Here's the encouraging word God gave me when we started this building. God has placed us right here, right now. God has strategically set us on this hill at 1338 King Street. God has strategically set us on this lampstand. God set harvest time here in Greenwich in 1983. God sent me and Denise and our family here in 1996. God brought you here. Some of you before we were here, some of you since we've come here, but God has put us here together. When Nehemiah set out to build the walls of Jerusalem, unbelievers laughed him to scorn. What are these feeble people trying to build now? Do they really think that they can finish it with the little that they have to work with? It's so flimsy a stiff breeze could knock it over. It's so flimsy a little fox could knock it down. You know, looking at our little church trying to build this building over the years, some people have felt the same way. I know, because they came and told me so to my face, and it hurt. But God gave me an encouraging word. He strategically placed us right here, right now, and He has complete confidence in us, not because of who we are, but because of whose we are, because of Christ in us. You are the light of Greenwich. You are the light of Fairfield County and Westchester County. You are the light of New York City. You are the light of the world. So let's shine so that all men will see the beauty of Christ in us and give glory to God the Father. I'll close with this. Going all the way back to 1999, every dream I've ever had about harvest time, God speaks to me from time to time in dreams. Every dream that I've ever had about our church has been in the Phase 2 building. That's how I know it's going to get done. Only once did I ever have a dream related to this building, and it was in 2012, the week before the outpouring that started on Mother's Day. Every other dream that I've ever had has been in Phase 2. And there's one dream that I've had over and over again through the years. I keep seeing the building finished, and outside the building, the darkness is getting darker and darker. It is murky blackness. It is thick blackness with substance to it. It's like a blanket. But inside the building, I see a light. And the light is a color. It's a dazzling white light, the color of which I can't even describe to you. It's like no color I've ever seen before. It is so dazzling white, almost bluish white, sparkling. And as the darkness outside of the building keeps getting darker and darker and thicker, the light inside of the building keeps getting brighter and brighter and brighter. Why build this building? Because as this darkness gets darker, the world needs our light more than ever. Harvest Time Church, believe it. You are the light of the world. Let's let our light so shine. Will you stand together on your feet? Would you give Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place this morning?